For those of you that like a title, the title to the sermon is Good Works, a Labor of Love. Good Works, a Labor of Love. We recently enjoyed Labor Day last week, and interestingly enough, Labor Day started formally in the United States in 1894. And I thought, that's interesting because there's a day for labor, and God, every Sabbath, has us stop our labor and spend time with Him. So there must be something in common. But it's interesting that there's a great deal of difference. Labor Day started in the United States as a getaway from the egregious labor that people, the working class, had to deal with. And it was kind of a statement that we're going to take a day off from labor. Whereas God, as we heard a little bit, paused from His creation and celebrated the creation and took a day off and wanted us to do the same. Different approaches, but the same premise. In Genesis 2, verse 3, it says, He rested from all His work, which He had created and made. Now, it's interesting, when we came back from seeing my parents, that's where we were on Labor Day. It turned out that Labor Day and this week, my parents are having their 60th wedding anniversary. So it was great to be able to be there with them. Unfortunately, the Tuesday before, because we drove back on Thursday, my mom went back into the hospital for the sores on her legs, and her blood count was down at a 7, which is very low, and just had some other issues going on. So it was about a 505-mile round trip, or 505-mile each-way trip, so about 1,000 miles. So we went, and we got to spend time with my parents. They're back home as of yesterday. Still some challenges there, but we're optimistic and happy, and I think they're even online with us today. So glad that Mom and Dad can be back home. But when I talked to my folks at work, and we were talking about, what did you do this weekend? And I said, well, we drove back and saw Mom, and she was in the hospital, and we drove home. And they said, oh, that must have been awful. And I said, what do you mean? Well, you drove 1,000 miles. That's 14 to 16-hour driving. And, of course, my wife probably chuckled under her breath, not when Todd's driving, it's not. But still, it was enough, right? It's at least 13 hours anyway. And she did a lion's share of the drive on the way home, so it was 14. And to them, that seemed egregious. For a 72-hour time frame, you spent 14 in the car. But to us, it was different. And I try to explain to people, we're in the van a lot. But when we drive, that doesn't feel like work. Because of technology, and when we can have our daughter with us, and Megan was on the other end, she flew in, we get to talk about things the whole way. It's almost like we're writing in your living room the way minivans are today. And we got to talk about the sermon coming up. We got to talk about the feast. We got to call all kinds of people. I'll tell you what, if you ever know we're traveling and you're bored, give us a call, because we'll put you on speakerphone and talk to you for an hour and a half. It makes the trip go quickly. But it wasn't hard work. It didn't feel like work to do that. John 5, verses 14 through 17, Jesus was in a similar situation of doing something good for people. It was the Sabbath day, and in John 5, 14, we read, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. He had healed someone of their blindness. Or wait a minute, no. Who is the man who said, take up your bed and walk? He actually healed him from his lameness, not his blindness, the lameness. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So Christ blessed him with healing. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. Verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. He did a work on the Sabbath, and it was challenging their religion and their control. But what did Jesus have to say about this? Verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So Jesus is about works. And as we can read in verse 15, that just made him all the more angry. They wanted to kill him for healing, and they wanted to kill him because he just said he was the Son of God. God notices our works. God notices, and it's important. Please turn with me over to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. We're just going to read the start of Revelation 2. We're not going to dig into all the conversations with the churches, but as we remember, this is where Jesus Christ is talking to the churches, and we notice each time he talks to the churches, he does it in a certain way. And let's look and see what he does in this space and why this is important to our sermon topic. We'll start in verse 1 of Revelation 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So the first thing Jesus does is introduces himself as a reminder to the church. This is about the relationship that we should have with the God family, with Jesus, with the Son, and with the Father. And he reminds them of his role and what his role is. And then let's read in verse 2. What does he say? "I know your works." Now let's think about what he brings up here. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered, you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary." Wow. What a great reputation. Not become weary, especially when you've been serving God your whole life. But what do we notice about what Jesus is focusing on in this conversation with the church? What is he talking about here? "I know your works." Do you notice that he doesn't itemize? These are high-level behaviors that he's talking about. Let's look at it again. "I know your labor. I know your heart's in the right place." Does he specify what they did? "I know you set up chairs. I know that you drove someone from the store to their house." Is he very specific in this space when he's talking about good works? What is Jesus talking to the church about? Let's look again. "I know your labor. I know your patience." How would you define knowing someone's patience in a physical act? How would you go about that? What Jesus is doing in these scriptures when he says, "I know your works," is he's saying to each of us, to the Church of Omaha, to the Church of Omaha, Jesus says, "I know your works. I know what motivates you to behave like my Father. I see you. I see," and put our name in there. "I know your works." So for the rest of this sermon, let's take a closer look and answer three questions. How important are good works? Are they really that important, and why? What are good works? What is the Bible talking about with the phrase good works? And the third question is, how can my good works show me that I'm drawing closer to God? Because this is about our relationship with the God family. Now, as we return back to Revelation, we just talked about God knows the thoughts and motivations for what we were doing. He speaks to the church and talks about all the good things that he sees that's motivating them to follow him. Then, after he points out the positives that are doing, he also provides challenges or opportunities to overcome, which will result in a blessing. Now, we're not going to read through each of the promises to the church. I just wanted to go here to talk about the importance of our understanding that relationship with God. He starts with saying who he is and how loving and his role. He then compliments the behaviors that he sees and then talks to us about areas that we can do better. And God does the same with us in our lives every day if we allow him to do that. Do you notice that he's not punishing the church areas with guilt? You're messing up in these three areas, and you better get your act together or else. That's not how he started. He wants us to be focused and understand how he and our relationship with Him is growing every day. God wants us to succeed. I found a great quote in one of the articles I was looking at when preparing for this sermon, and the quote reads this way: "Good works are not about just about what we do, but they're about who we are." It's not just about what we do, it's about who we are. By engaging in good works, we demonstrate the transformative power of Jesus in our lives through the Holy Spirit, because the Bible tells us He will reside with us through the Holy Spirit. And when we have good works that manifest themselves in our lives, it makes our faith visible to others, and it glorifies God. That's the purpose. So let's dig into the sermon. Let's dig into the first question. First question: how important are good works? Think about that. How important are good works? Peter Drucker, who's a famous author and business person, made this quote: "Plans are only good intentions unless they immediately degenerate into hard work." Plans are only good intentions unless they immediately degenerate into hard work. So what does that mean when we talk about good works? Let's substitute good works in there. The thoughts that we have are only good intentions unless they immediately degenerate into good works. It's nice to have good thoughts. John 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus talked about the importance of getting to it and making sure in our lives we're doing this. He said in John 9, verse 4 and 5, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." The night is coming when no one can work. So there's a great chapter in the Bible, James 2, where James has a conversation around works and being saved. Let's turn over there, James 2, because we're talking about how important is it that we show good works in our lives. Now, I understood when I started on this topic, we may view and say, "Well, Todd, this is pretty simple. I know I need to be doing good things." That's true. We all know that. We're all here for a reason. But taking a closer look at the why behind it and understanding that piece should encourage us and motivate us to see not only the good works that God's doing in our lives, but how we can be even more effective. We're going to start in James 2, verse 14. And James starts and he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have good works? Can faith save him?" So can faith alone save us? Now, a layperson may read that in the Bible and say, "Well, there's proof right there. The works are what saves us. He says faith can't save us alone. Isn't that what he means there? Can faith save us?" Well, let's read on. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" We don't run into somebody who's naked and destitute today. What's an example we can think of? Okay, how about after services today, Dr. Patton and Jeannie, he takes her out to the car, gets her in, and goes to start his car. Dead battery. Now, I could say, "Oh, Dr. Patton, Jeannie, I'm so sorry that you have this trial today. But look at the bright side. You're very close to home. And you know a lot of people in this community. So blessings be upon you. And don't forget, there's still a lot of sunshine because it's not winter yet. So you've got time. I'm headed to Chick-fil-A." Now, the things that I said are true, but that's so ineffective for him. So as we read through this, we're going to learn that James is trying to teach it's great to have faith in God, but when we truly have faith in our Father in heaven, it leads us to good works because we learn to love and live like He does. And when our brains and our thoughts align with how God views the world and views the people in the world and views our day and our time, it results in good works. So let's read on and see what else James had to say. We're down to verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's not really faith. I can't say I believe that God is there if I'm not doing anything with it. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he jumps into what I just commented on. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So having a faith and belief that God is there is factual. But the demons do. Satan does. So what do we do with that faith? Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man? He says it again. Faith without works is dead. Then he gives us a great example here, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? He said, was it the action that he put Isaac on the altar what justified him? Let's read on. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Now, we've heard lots of sermons about this topic. Abraham offering his son Isaac was demonstrating his living faith. We believe that Abraham knew and understood the plan of God. We believe that Abraham knew and understood that he would see his son again. We believe that Abraham knew and understood that all things come from God, and God will not ask us to do something, even if in our minds it doesn't seem to be right, something that's bad for us, because that's not who God is. And because Abraham felt this way, he was able to do what he was able to do. And let's read on. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, when we take our own time to go back and read the story of Abraham, it wasn't this way when he first started with Abram. There were a lot of decisions Abram made because he was hedging his bets. He believed in God, but he had questions. And some of the promises God made to him seemed so amazing. What would you do if God stopped you and said to you today, your descendants are going to be as many as the grains of sand on the earth? I don't even have any kids. What are you talking about? Right? So this faith, this active living faith, we're all demonstrating that. Just being here today demonstrates an active faith. I want to get up. I want to shower. You hear me gripe about this a lot. I want to put on a shirt and a tie and a t-shirt in the hot weather, and then a jacket. I'm so excited to go to the feast in Hawaii. But you know what's funny? I have control over it. If I just lose a little weight, it wouldn't bother me as much, so I can't gripe at God about that. But I do, because I want to come before God and show him this is special. Wear my best, you know? Not a uniform, but wear my best. I want to do that. I want to. And we grow into that, and we learn that. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Our faith must lead to action, and that action is good works. So the question, remember, first question number one, how important are good works? They are very important. The favorite quote that I read in looking at multiple articles on this topic, we may not be saved by good works, but we are certainly saved for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. God calls us and brings us into his family, and then expects that relationship to lead to good works. Turn over to Ephesians 2, verse 10. As we're thinking of the good works in our life, And we're thinking of the whys behind. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what does that mean? God made a checklist of all the good deeds that we can do? Helping the widows, helping the father. Did he come up with the good deeds? Or, let's read it again, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works flow out from God because why? What's the definition of God? God is love. When we are embodying godly love, the way we interact is in the form of good works. How important are good works? Very important. We've settled that one. Put a pin in it and nail it down. We're in a good spot. Number two, what are good works? I'm sure everyone already has something in their mind of good works. And I'll tell you what, I could stand up here and list all the good works that I've seen in the hour that we've been here at services. From greeting someone else, from showing love, I've got 5 hugs since I came in the door, to all the other things that I've seen in people doing things for others. There's so many good works out there. I want to quote Confucius here. It's not often you'll hear Confucius quoted in a sermon, but it's a good quote. Choose a job you love, and you will never have to work a day in your life. I probably could have started the first half of that, and you could have finished it, Mr. Magley. You're good at finishing quotes. Choose a job you love. You'll never have to work a day in your life. So if we are love personified, and we love good works, will it ever feel like work when we're performing good works? I'm not taking credit for the fact that we drove 1,000 miles, and we chafed a little bit, but you know what we chafed about? Where are we going to eat? We want to get something good. But I'll tell you this. This is in the notes. Susie and I figured out a great way to travel long distances. We decide what we'd like to eat. We look on our route where it is. We figure out what time we're going to be going through that city. And we call them 35 minutes before and make a to-go pickup order. And then we come rolling up. It's like a Mission Impossible mission. I pull up and barely stop. Susie does a military roll out the passenger driver's door, runs in, picks it up, it's already paid for, and she's back out. Unless we get milkshakes like we did this time. Stephanie had to run in with her because we didn't want to spill the milkshakes. Didn't feel like work. So here we are rolling down the road, enjoying our steak and shake, that very, very healthy fast food joint that starts with the word steak. If you choose something that you love, you'll never work a day in your life. Turn with me over to Titus 3. I wasn't aware how involved Paul was explaining what good works were in the book, in the chapter in Titus. I wasn't. I learned it through research. I'd read the scriptures, but I'd never put it together. Titus 3. And this is a great chapter and verse, chapter, the whole chapter, Titus 3. If you're ever talking with someone who say, hey, Paul and James don't agree on works and faith. Yes, they do. So let's read here. We're going to read Titus 3. It's a short one. And let's take a look at what it tells us here. Titus 3, verse 1. Paul starts, remind them, which is us, to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. Ooh, he wants us to be involved in the community. He wants us to follow the rules. Now, we all know at no time ever does God encourage us to follow a rule of the land which is in opposition of godly laws, right? Christ said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, render unto God what's God's. So what are we talking about here? We need to follow the rules of our community, as long as they don't supersede or interfere with God's laws, and be ready for every good work. Verse 2, speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. And when I wrote down this, was looking at the scripture, and I looked at speak evil of no one, it reminded me of that old story that you've all probably heard, but some may have not. So I want to tell a little analogy here. This is just a little story. So what would happen if Steffi and I were walking down the street here in town in Bellevue, and we walk by a bar, and all of a sudden, staggering out of the bar is Mr. Knapp. He's staggering. And I turn to see him, and he reeks of whiskey. And I watch him, and I say, "Mr. Knapp, is that you?" And he says, "Yeah." And he walks past me, and he pulls out his keys, and he's trying to put his keys in his car door. What happens? Do I pick up my phone real quick and get CJ and Roberto and Joel or Mr. Schultz? "You're not going to believe what I just saw. Mr. Knapp came staggering out of a bar, reeked of whiskey, and then he was going to drive." Easy to do. But should I have stopped? Had I stopped and said, "Mr. Knapp, what happened? Can I help you?" I was here counseling a prospective member. Mr. Schultz asked me to do it. He had a drinking problem, and he had the bar person call for me to come down. I went in. He'd had too much to drink. He was angry, and he hit me over the head with a whiskey bottle. And when he did it, he cut his hand, and I got to get him to the hospital right away because it's just around the corner here. Oh, that's why you smell of whiskey. That's why you're staggering. That's why you're going to drive your car. You're not driving drunk. You're just getting your bearings because you got hit over the head with a whiskey bottle. Now, that's an extreme example, and there's exaggeration there, but think about in our lives. How easy is it for us to see something going on with other people and make an honest assumption? Because most people would probably assume someone's staggering out of a bar with alcohol. And by the way, Mr. Knapp texted and said they weren't able to come today. They weren't able to get things together, but they're listening online. So that one's for you, Mr. Knapp, there at home. But think about that in verse 2. Speak evil of no one. Let's not assume what we think we know. It's easy to do in this age. My wife and I said, "I know, I enjoy it. Kind of like watching the Hallmark Channel. That's all made up too. And I watch that with my wife, you know." So it was a great conversation. But today, understanding. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide our actions. Be peaceable. Be gentle. Showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Wow, did you think about that's what we were like before we were baptized? When I look at my children before they were baptized, I didn't think they were that way. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about when we live a life in the society that we live in, the motivation is selfishness. And when selfishness is our motivation, these are the behaviors we exhibit. But in verse 4, what did Paul say? But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. When we figured out why Jesus came and believed it, and then we decided to be baptized to have the Holy Spirit working more closely with us and commit our lives to Him, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were saved when we made the commitment and when we made the decision and when we agreed to repent of our bad behaviors, whom He poured out on us abundantly, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the first part of the thing. Paul agrees with James. Our works don't save us. We know that. But we have to internalize and understand that. It's not the works that save us. I'll tell a little short story here. I remember when I was in a congregation, I was much younger, and we moved around a lot because of my job. And we came into the congregation, and afterwards we were cleaning up after church. And I was like, "Oh, I'd like to help. Well, there's a trash can. Let me empty that." And I went like this and started to empty the trash can. "How can I help you? What are you doing?" "I was just emptying a trash can." "Oh, that's my job." "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know. Yeah, that's my responsibility after church. Okay. I didn't want to stop someone from getting into God's kingdom by emptying the trash can. When we look at the things that we do and think the things add value, now I'm not judging that person because I just said we shouldn't judge that person. I'm telling you what happened. At the time, I raised my eyebrows, like that. Had it happened to me today, I'd say, oh, great, is there anything else I can help with? If someone's that motivated to empty the trash, I don't want to stand in their way. But we don't take our sense of worth and well-being from the things that we do. We recognize that those things come from God and are opportunities to show our faith in Him. Let's start in verse 8. This is where Paul digs into it. And what are good works? This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Well, what are good works, Paul? That's very high level. These things are good and profitable to men. So what are good works? Anything that we do that's profitable to men. Any activity that you participated in that's profitable to men is a good work. Now, if someone wanted to shoot holes in my sermon, they'd say, what if I'm a drug dealer? I sold drugs today. That helped somebody out. Obviously not, right? That's a sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking about anything you did today. So give yourself 30 seconds. Think about your day from the time your feet hit the floor. What good things did you do today? What good works? How does it start? I know many of you, or all of you, prayed for the sermon. Thank you. Much needed. That was a good work. You probably thought of someone else. Family, friends, people who needed prayers. Who was traveling where? That was a good work. Not to single anyone out. Miss Johnson planned to get ready to play the piano. She hauled the piano stuff to her car and hauled it in. That's just what she does. That was a good work. Jacob, getting all the camera stuff together, and I'm sure he had help from Andrea. That was a good work. Everyone in this room has done good works today by showing up. And those good works were motivated by what? The Holy Spirit. God's love in our lives. It's easy for us to think about the things we're not doing or we can't do. And that gets more and more difficult. I think of my mother in the state she's in, physically. How does she do good works? She needs to be helped. Well, she did good works this weekend too. She smiled when we came in the door. She remembered both of her grandkids. She called Susie Stephanie. But then she knew it was Susie. She was just catching over the two S names. And every time we were there when she was awake, she said, I'm glad you're here. Those are good works. Sometimes our physical condition, that's the extent of what we can do. She answered her phone when people called. Good works. I think of my father and mother-in-law. They call my mom and my dad all the time. Can you believe it? The in-laws talk all the time. They call to encourage mom because he broke his hip and went through it and knows exactly what it feels like. Takes the time to do that. Those are good works motivated by love. So when we're thinking of our lives, and as we read Revelation and we see the different things God encourages the different churches to do, and we think about a conversation with ourselves with God, we have to remember the good works that are out there. Let's go on with what Paul's saying. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Well, what does that mean? Do I want to fight with someone who hasn't been called by God over a belief in the Bible? Is that a good work? What do you think? Shaking heads up and down, yes or no? Is it good to argue with somebody over something that they haven't been called to understand? Obviously not. Obviously not. We don't want to be the person who's disputing and who is striving and being contentious. But we do stand up for God's truth. So there's nothing wrong with us having those conversations. When it starts to degenerate and we're not able to do good works, we have to be able to step back and recognize that limitation. Verse 10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So what's Paul talking about there? We've all run into people in our life where there are contentious people that just like to argue. Has anyone ever run into somebody who just likes to argue? Devil's advocate? There are folks out there all the time. What Paul's saying is, don't go into that space and engage. You don't have to cast, if we may have a family member that's that way. All of us have run into family members. So what does that mean? Do we never talk to the family member again? No. We'll talk to them. We'll be polite. But don't engage in the argument that they like to engage in if we can avoid it. We all have that situation happen. Let's move forward. Verse 12. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Send, let me read this, Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Okay, he's talking about good works. Be supportive of these people that are going to do things for God's word. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Let others engage. Let others be part of the good works. Help people learn and grow and understand. Verse 15, and all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So to answer the question number two, what are good works? Good works are actions and activities that benefit our fellow man. And they're not limited to just the physical things that we do. As we age, as we get older, many times the majority of our good works are spiritual. Prayers, calls, cards to encourage people, or just conversations with people. And you know, one of the best ways as an older, experienced person we can commit an act of good work? We share about ourselves with others. I was talking to Mr. Knapp, and I know he won't mind me saying this. In seeing how he and Mrs. Knapp and their family are working with their situation, it's helped me to think about my situation with my parents. And what can I do to support them? Because when he shares how his family is supporting them, I say, huh, am I doing that for my parents? That's a great share that I appreciate from them. And you, by sharing the challenges that we have, we can be encouraged and we can also help others. Last one, point number three. How do my good works show I am growing closer to God? We've established our good works come from God. They're in our lives via the Holy Spirit. Think about, what are some of God's good works that resonate with us? I'm going to read a couple three here. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future of hope. There's one of God's good works out of love. He's always thinking about how can he provide hope to who he's interacting with. Do I do that? Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. That can be tough sometimes. Be strong and of good courage. Why? For the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. God will never, never, never leave or forsake us. Matthew 11, verses 23 through 30. Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are we the type of child of God that people can come to us and share their burdens just to be able to talk about them? Are we willing to listen no matter what and share encouraging messages back and share of ourselves? We could sit and have an interactive Bible study and probably talk for an hour about all the things that God does, the good works he does for us. Where do we see good works in our lives? If you have a parent that's still alive, how can you perform good works for your parent? Express to them that you love them. Thank them for what they do. I found as I grew older, it was easier to tell stories about our childhood. but to remember, to thank my parents for all the good things that they did. Because it's easy to remember the time when you did this. You've heard me tell the story a couple times. The time when my mom made me have the chewed up lima beans for breakfast because I didn't eat them for dinner. And I thought I got one over on her by spitting them on the plate after sitting there for 3 hours and not eating them. And then ran up to my bed and thought I'd won. It was good what she did. Because it taught me that there's obedience. And you don't get around that by thinking you're smarter than everybody else in the room. Because chances are you're not. You're not. So as children, thanking our parents. There's not a lot in the room here that are under the age of 20. So we'll move on to the next point. Siblings. Siblings. If you're out there and you have a little brother or a little sister. Big brother. Don't enjoy laughing at little brother or little sister when they get in trouble. Big brothers should remember what little brothers and little sisters go through. Little brothers and little sisters, I'm one of those. Don't be annoying and try to get away with it because you're the little one and your parents will look out for you more. Care for one another. Growing up as siblings, you go back and forth and have fun. But fundamentally, do you support your family and do you support each other? That's showing love. That's allowing good works to happen in your life. When we come from that premise from God. Parents, how do we show love to our children? Sometimes kids can make it hard. I remember a gal that I settled a claim for in Zanesville, Ohio. 20 years ago, we were sitting down, and she said, you know, my son's not a really nice guy. She said, I love him, but I don't like him very much. I said, wow. So let me noodle on that for a second. She said, he's just not treating me nicely. But I love him. So for parents, encouraging. We have to guide. We have to correct. Just like God guides and corrects us. But are we merciful? Do we expect that mistakes will happen? And do we remember when we made those same mistakes when we were their age? Or fewer? And appreciate them for that. Spouses. Spouses. Good works for spouses. There probably shouldn't be a morning that I wake up that I don't have something nice to say to my lovely wife. No matter how busy I am, no matter how hard things are, probably I should start every morning that way. I don't. I'm not 100% on that one. But it's a good thing. Recognize what we all do for one another. Not just the physical things, but just the conversations we can have. Those are good works. Those are things that God appreciates. Those are things that he would talk about in Revelation if he's talking to the Omaha church. And what about the elderly? The elderly. When you can't do as many physical things, we already talked about. Are you comfortable sharing your perspective, your opinions? Sharing good sermons. Listening to the youth and what they have to say. Sharing your ideas. Interacting with one another. Those are good works that God greatly appreciates and loves and cares for us to have. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 is fundamental to good works. It tells us to bring all thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Bring all thoughts into captivity. So as we approach the fall holy days, let's recognize God's in our lives and exercise that living faith. Remember all those good works that we do from His Holy Spirit that demonstrate a living faith, and they demonstrate good works, and they demonstrate and glorify our Father in heaven. And our final scripture that we'll read, Matthew 25, verse 21, because this greatly applies to all of us as we work in our lives to generate good works and understand good works are more than just simple deeds. Matthew 25, verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord."